1 Corinthians chapter 4 this evening, if you would, with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We have, for the last couple of months, been going through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday night when we haven't been in missions conference, or I haven't been away and Pastor Braden's filling the pulpit. So we are tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to read just the first six verses tonight and see what the Lord has for us in these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning in verse number 1, I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. Paul writes these words, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we pray you give us clarity tonight as we look at your word. I pray, Father, for clarity personally, for thought, and for speech. And Lord, that you would guide and direct us in the message tonight and the lesson from these verses. And Father, feed our spiritual soul, that God, we might be more encouraged in the things of God, challenged in the things of God, and see the heart of the Apostle Paul as he writes these verses and these things to that church at Corinth. Use your word to instruct us, to build our faith, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of 1 Corinthians always needs to be read with the thought in mind that Paul is writing it with instruction. He's writing it with correction in mind. We don't want to name our church the Corinthian Baptist Church, because Paul had very little positive to say about it, and most of it was in the area of correction. Tonight we come to chapter 4, and this really closes out the first section of 1 Corinthians. By that I mean simply this. We said this when we first started in 1 Corinthians. Chapters 1 to 4 are all about divisions. You remember that back in chapter 1. Is Christ divided? Some say I'm of Paul, some of Apollos, some of Cephas, some say I'm of Christ. And chapter 1 all the way here to chapter 4 is all about that division. Notice that he says in verse 6, "And these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos." This is still the theme of that. He said back in chapter 3 and verse number 6, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Both of these men, Paul and Apollos, were very instrumental in teaching and instructing the church at Corinth. And the problem the people in the church had is they were choosing sides. And this was not coming from their ministers. They were not asking for people to take sides. They were not asking for one to favor one against the other. And you notice he says at the end of verse 6, "You are puffed up for one against another." What a terrible thing. What a terrible thing to have such division in a church that they're divided among these two men that are in the leadership of their church, some preferring one, some preferring the other, and they're puffed up, the Bible says, because of that. So Paul is giving more instruction concerning division. When we get into chapter 5 next week, or in a couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at chapter 5 and 6 where he deals with the issue of discipline. All right, the church was being overwhelmed with immorality, and it was affecting the church congregation. They were dealing with injustice in chapter 6, and a brother was taking a brother to court and suing one another and having discord and taking before the public internal church matters that should have stayed there. And he talks about that at the beginning of chapter 6. Then at the end of chapter 6, he goes back into, "Such were some of you, but now you're cleansed, now you're pure. flee fornication. He gets back in it. That church had that problem, not only with the division, but they had problem with their discipline and not being obedient to God. Then in chapter 7 to 14, he talks about difficulties. Chapter 7 is all about marriage. All right, then he gets into the gifts of the Spirit and tongues and all those different kind of things. The Lord's Supper, of all things, they were even making a mess of. I mean, this was a sad church. And it was founded by the Apostle Paul. And he's trying to straighten all these things out as he writes this letter of 1 Corinthians. And then finally, in the last two chapters, he deals with disbelief. And those that were doubting the resurrection and questioning the gospel. And so he had to emphasize what the gospel was and remind them of what it was. You know, it's a sad thing that I see today is that folks are confused on what the gospel is. You know, nothing could be simpler than the gospel. The gospel, the word gospel means good news, and the gospel of our day and our age is simply this, that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. That is lock, stock, and barrel, if I could say that. That is the totality of the gospel. But folks are throwing all kinds of stuff under the head of the gospel. You've heard of folks called the full gospel. You know, when they say full gospel, they're not talking about death, burial, and resurrection. They're talking about a whole bunch of other stuff. I remember the evangelist Jim White years and years ago talk about being on an airplane. And he said he was sitting behind a couple ladies. Their hair was done up like they do it. They were wearing the dresses the way they do it. Very prim, very proper. And they were talking about a problem they had in their church. And Brother White overheard this conversation. He said, What's going on? She said, we're having a church split. We're having all kinds of trouble. And he said, what's the problem? He said, last week, while we were sitting in church, we looked up at the air vent. And their air vent was in the front up here. We looked up at the air vent. And there was the impression, like someone had pushed their face against the air vent. And we saw in that air vent, we saw the face of Jesus. And she said, and our pastor said we were crazy. And she said, because he just doesn't believe the gospel. You know, seeing Jesus in the air vent apparently was part now of the gospel. And so he said, that's just terrible. I can't believe that happened in your church. Oh, yes, and they went on for a little while. And then finally he said, what do you think about that? He said, I just have one question. When that indentation was made in the air vent, was he on the inside trying to get out or on the outside trying to get in? That didn't make them too happy. People throw all kinds of things into the gospel. These days, if you listen to Christian radio and listen to some things, loving your neighbor is part of the gospel. If you don't love your neighbor, you're not fulfilling the gospel. Loving your neighbor is a commandment of God. I get all that, but that's not part of the gospel. And so Paul had to handle that, even that very simple subject, 2,000 years ago at the church of Corinth. He had to straighten them out on their disbelief. Here in chapter 4, as he wraps up this section about unity, wraps up it about divisions, Paul has to give his credentials to the church. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul having to validate himself, vindicate himself? I mean, this guy and all that he did started this very church, spent 18 months there preaching the gospel. The church was founded. Converts were made from a very wicked, ungodly town and society. And yet now he's got to tell them who he is and what he's done. Not in a proud manner, but just to establish his credentials. Because they are following Apollos instead of Paul. And Paul has no problem with Apollos. And Apollos has no problem with Paul. But the church is divided. And the church is having schisms. And we all know of churches that go through those things and the problems that it causes. And so Paul has to address that in these first six verses. He addresses his credentials. We'll look at verse 7 to 14 another time and 15 to 21. And Paul addresses in this chapter. And this chapter is kind of one of the harder chapters to discern and to go through and understand what Paul is really aiming at. And so we'll not get real detailed in it. But I want you to see what Paul talks about here in these first six verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First of all, in verse number 1, Paul has to tell the church at Corinth about his calling. Look at verse number 1. Let a man so account of us. You ought to circle that word us. Paul's not talking about himself. He's talking about himself and Apollos. And we could even put Cephas in there, who was mentioned earlier in chapter 1. Paul is saying of the three of them, and especially of him and Apollos, so that they don't get puffed up and compare one against the other. He said, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. The first thing that Paul says, I'm a minister. I'm a minister of Christ. Man, that's loaded. I could spend the rest of the evening just talking about that one statement right there. Paul declaring himself to be called a minister of Christ. That word minister is a great word. It's a biblical word. Can I tell you that? It's a biblical word. People ask me what I do. You know, when I was younger, I had a problem with that word till it dawned on me it's a biblical word. Duh. Should have figured that out a long time ago. People say, what do you do? I'm a pastor, I'm a preacher, I was a missionary, whatever it was. But you know, the word minister is the one I turn to now because it's a Bible word. Paul 5 times talks about himself as being a minister. He tells Timothy to be a good minister. He calls Tychicus and Epaphras, a couple of his co-laborers, ministers. It's a Bible word. It's what the minister is called. He's called a minister. Sometimes we get thinking, well, that's too denominational. That's too Methodist or that's too Presbyterian. It's kind of like clergy or no. Minister is a biblical term. I like it better than I like reverend. Now, those of you that know me well know I don't care for the title reverend. That's just a little too high and holy there. In fact, the only time you know that word appears in the Bible, the Bible says holy and reverend is his name. And I get a little problem with people. Now, it happens. People call me reverend. I don't jump down their throat. I don't correct them. They just say that. But I much prefer minister. So if you're ever going to introduce me to somebody, I'd be glad for you to say, this is our minister. All right? If you say reverend, I'm not going to chastise you. I won't hit you. Don't worry about that. But minister is a good term. You know what the word minister means? It's simple. It's clear. It's servant. All right? He that would be chief among you, Jesus said, let him be your minister. You know what Jesus did? He ministered to his disciples. He got down on his knees and he washed their feet. The word minister means to be a servant. It appears in the singular exactly 100 times in the Bible. I think that's a great number. In the plural, ministers, like it is here in verse number 1, it appears 46 times. Most of those times it appears in the Bible as a verb. Because that's what it is, to minister. But it's also used as a proper noun, as a title, and Paul uses it, as we said, in application of himself. He said, let men account of us as of the ministers, and I'm speed going through that minister part, but notice the next two words, of Christ. Paul's saying, I'm a minister, but I'm a minister of Christ. A minister cannot please the whole church. You have to decide who you're going to please, and it ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. I read of one fellow that one of the ladies came to this new young pastor that had been assigned to that church, and she said, well, you seem like a very vigorous young man. You're in good health. I hope you can find a way to please all of us. And he said, ma'am, there's only one person I want to please, and that's the Lord. And if me pleasing the Lord doesn't please all the people, there's nothing I can do about that. And that's the truth. The minister is to please the Lord. He's ministering to the Lord. What we're doing. In the Old Testament, you find that word minister, it's ministering in the temple, ministering of the things of God. It's ministering to God. Yes, people get the benefit of it, Paul's saying, but I am a minister of Christ. I remember when we were in the truck stop for 3 years. On 2 different occasions, we had an opportunity to go look at a church building where just a handful of people were remaining, and they were looking to get some new life into their church, or they were interested in us coming out there, moving our church out there and using their building and having that church. And it would have been a great idea, a great opportunity. But in both of those cases, when the first one, I went by myself and met with the leadership of the church, which was only four people, was the whole church, not just the leadership, but the church. The other one was a group of us church men that went together. In both of those scenarios, what happened is the man that was in charge of the church and keeping it going was used to being in charge of the church and keeping it going, and was determined that even if we came in, he was going to be in charge and be in charge of keeping it going. And on both occasions, we just respectfully neglected the offer to move our church out there. I can't tell you how many times I have dealt with young men in the ministry who have taken a church and run into problems with folks that have been there a long time, to think that his job is to please them. Paul is going to make it clear in verse 3, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. Paul is not arrogant, he's not proud, but he's a minister of Christ, and he's aimed at pleasing him. And if they're on board with him pleasing the Lord, everything's going to be fine. If they got a problem with him pleasing the Lord, then there's going to be trouble. He's a minister. A minister is a servant, and he's a servant of Christ. Could you imagine if the pastor of Bible Baptist Church had to please every person in this congregation? Now you say, well, that's not a whole lot of people. It's enough. I have one wife to please. That's enough. All right? Pleasing one person's enough. My responsibility is to be a minister of Christ, to try to follow his lead, stay close to him, take input, and we'll talk about that in a moment, take input from things that are going on and oversee things and watch things, but a minister is a minister of Christ. And Paul says in giving his credentials, let men account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Not only is calling to be a minister, but then notice he says, secondly, in verse 1, and stewards of the mysteries of God. All right, stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, the word steward is only 13 times in the Bible. That's much less than minister. A minister is the minister of Christ. The steward is the steward of the church. All right, so it fulfills both offices. We minister to Christ, and we serve Christ, and then we are stewards of the church. The word steward most often appears in the Old Testament. The first time might be familiar to you when Abraham says about the Lord, or says to the Lord, he said, thou hast given me no seed. You've made me a promise that I'm going to have a seed as the sands of the sea, but up to this point I don't. And my heir, or my servant, is this steward, Eliezer. That was the man that operated Abraham's household. Abraham was a wealthy man. He needed someone to oversee the activities of his house. And so he had Eliezer as his steward. That's the pattern throughout the Bible. A steward is an overseer of the master's house. And so Paul says, as a minister, I'm aimed and focused on serving Christ. As a steward, I'm focused on serving the church. And he says, what I'm going to do is be a steward of the mysteries of God. That mysteries of God is a great phrase. You know what that boils down to? The New Testament. The fulfilling of all the promises of the Old Testament that they didn't see coming. The eschatology, the ecclesiology, all these big things, all that. He says, my job is to be a steward of the mysteries of God, the things of God for the congregation of the church. And so Paul to the church at Corinth has to defend himself basically in his calling and tell them exactly what it is he's there to do and who he's there to do it for. He says, let men account of us, me and Apollos, as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. I love the mysteries of God. I love sitting down with that Bible and digging into it. And looking at every word and every phrase, every punctuation mark, every verse division, everything in there. I love the research and the looking at it, because I want to be a master chef. Now, not the Bruce Geese kind of master chef. Not the guy that can cook all that stuff like that. You don't want me in the kitchen, the literal kitchen. You don't want me in that kitchen. But you want me in the spiritual kitchen back there. and sitting down and making the meals and getting you your spiritual green beans and your spiritual meat and your spiritual potatoes and all that. That's the job of the minister and the steward to put these things together to be able to feed the church. You don't want fast food. You don't want me on Saturday night to grab, I've got about 6 books there on my shelf called Sermon Starters. You know what those are? Those are ministers' handicap. You know, like in golf, you got a handicap. That's a minister's handicap. That's when Saturday night comes about 11 o'clock and you have no idea what you're going to preach tomorrow morning. You grab one of those books and you find a sermon outline that's right there and get up and preach it. Can I tell you, in years and years of ministry, I've never used those sermon starters as a sermon starter. Now, I've gone when I'm researching a certain passage and looked to see if they had comments on it and put it in from there. But that's the whole job. Paul is having to defend himself for the labor and the work that he does in this church from a bunch of people that are causing division. What a sad state of affairs. Paul, in giving his credentials, has to state his calling. Second of all, in verse number 2, he has to give his character. His character. Verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found intelligent. I'm glad that's not what it says. That a man be found handsome. No, that's not going to work. That a man be found famous, successful. You can put any word in there. There's a lot of good words you could put in there. But you know what word the Lord chose for Paul to write down that is the key thing to being a minister and a steward of the church? That a man be found faithful. Oh, we judge people on so many different qualities, don't we? We judge them on so many different characteristics. I have seen men, and I'll be honest with you, I've seen men that as far as human estimation, when they get up to preach, there's just not much there. There's just not much to glean from, not much to get. And yet they have pastored churches and built churches bigger than our church is, and have been successful in it. You know why? Because they're faithful men. And faithfulness is something that God greatly honors. You heard Miss Enoch say it tonight. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what God is interested in us doing. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. All these other characteristics fall by the wayside. Faithfulness is what's important. Was the Apostle Paul faithful? I mean, read the book of Acts. Look at what he did. Look at where he traveled. Look at how he preached. Look at what he overcame. Look at what he did that would have caused many Christians just to throw in the towel and quit. I mean, even John Mark, who went on the first missionary journey with him, didn't get very far before he was heading back home. This isn't what he signed up for. This was tough going. That was on the first missionary journey. They hadn't gotten from Antioch to Cyprus and Cyprus into Asia Minor, and he's already heading back. They were just getting started. And yet Paul endured shipwrecks, hungers, fastings, thirst, imprisonments, beatings. He did all that. You know why? Because he wanted to be faithful. Lady said, well, we need a new pastor of our church. And man said, well, I've got just the guy for you. She said, okay, is he intelligent? He is very, very smart. Has he been trained? Oh, he's very theological. He's written a lot of books. Books on theology, books on doctrine, books on all kinds. He'll really do you well. Well, is he faithful? Oh, yeah. Well, is he intelligent? Is he good? He's a soul winner. I mean, he will lead your church in soul winning, and he'll be a great person to get things done. He's missions minded. Wow, this sounds like a perfect guy. Give us his name. Give us his phone number. We want to sign him up. Well, there are a couple things you should know about him. Well, what's that? Well, he's an older man. Well, that's not a problem. We can get the best years out of him yet. Well, not only is he an older man, but he's got some health issues. Oh, okay. Well, and he's caused some trouble in some places. where he's gone and preached the gospel. I mean, one place they said he's turned the world upside down. Well, the lady put her pen down. Said, I'm not sure this is the fellow that we'd be interested in. And the guy said, well, that's okay. He's not available anyways. He's been in heaven for a long time. His name is the Apostle Paul. And that's exactly what it would have been. All right, he was faithful through trials and tribulations, through imprisonments and everything else. And yet he was faithful and God blessed his ministry. And here's the church at Corinth. Those ones back in chapter 3 that he called carnal. Here are these Christians in Corinth that have the audacity, having been saved less than a year and a half, because the church has only been there that long. But saved less than that time, and they are passing judgment on this servant of God, making him feel obligated to give his credentials and talk about his character. What a sorry bunch of people. Paul has to give his calling. He gives his character. Then he has to mention in verse 3 his criticism. Verse 3 and 4. Can I tell you this, as if you don't know it, if you're going to do anything for God, you're going to get criticized. Somebody's not going to appreciate it. I mean, even your basic Christian life, family or friends, are not going to agree with everything. Some of you coming to church on Sunday night probably makes you a holy roller, because people just don't go to church Sunday night. We were talking with Doug and Teresa earlier today, and I was telling my testimony that when I went to a church and they invited me back for church Sunday night, I thought, oh no, this must be some kind of a cult, because they meet on Sunday night. No, who meets on Sunday night? Jehovah Witnesses, something like that? I don't know. But we get criticized by our family members, by our friends, for having a Christian testimony, for speaking about the Lord. Can't you talk about anything else? Have you ever had that said to you? Can't you talk about anything else? Yeah, we do all the time. The only thing that bothers you is when we talk about the Lord and you think that's all we talk about. Paul had to face criticism, but it wasn't his family. It wasn't his friends. It wasn't his co-workers. It wasn't his neighbors. It was the believers. It was the church congregation. It was the church he'd planted at Corinth that now is criticizing him. Look what he says in verse 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. He said, or of man's judgment. A word, I'm not changing this, but a word to help you understand what Paul's saying. He said, you're evaluating me. You're comparing me and Apollos. You're judging us. You're taking your standard, man's standard, man's judgment, man's standard, and with that you're evaluating my ministry, evaluating my character, evaluating my personality. And Paul says in this, it is a very small thing. I like that. You know what Paul's saying? I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. Man, I'd like to be like the Apostle Paul. You know, I know a lot of preachers that have lost a lot of night's sleep over criticism and things that happen in the church, over things that go on in the church, over troubles that go on in the church. Can I tell you this, and I'm pretty sure I'm right when I say this, in 33 years of pastoring Bible Baptist Church, I've never lost a night's sleep over things going on at Bible Baptist Church. I praise you for that. Now, everything's not always been ideal, and everything's not always been smooth, but there's never been a time where I went at night where I had to worry about things like that. Now, I say that because I was involved in a Christian school ministry in Zanesville for quite some time, and I can tell you with all honesty, I lost some night's sleep over that thing. Those people over there were mean. All right? It was a Christian school, but it was a whole different story. So I know what it's like. When a pastor tells me, we're having trouble in our church and I'm having trouble sleeping and you know this and that, I say, man, I know what it's like, not from personal experience here, but from being involved in that now defunct Christian school, all right, that used to be there. So I know what that's like. But Paul said this. He said, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged. He said, your criticism's not going to stop me. Your evaluation's not going to shape my character. I'm a minister. of Christ. I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. I'm going to go on and do what I'm doing, whether you like it or not. Now, Paul wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't being in your face or confrontational. He was just determined he was going to do the right thing. He was going to finish his course. He was going to keep the faith. And he was not going to let criticism stop him from doing it. He said in verse number 2, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Someone said faithful. I've written this down somewhere. Faithfulness is doing your duty until your duty is done. That's what faithfulness is. Doing your duty until your duty is done. Too many times people start something they don't finish. Begin something they don't complete. I have had, and this comes to my mind, I've talked to pastors that said, you know, I've been the pastor of this church for 20 years or 25 years. I've taken them as far as I can take them. So I'm moving on to pastor another church. I honestly, personally, can't understand that at all. How could you ever possibly take any church as far as you could possibly take them unless there's a personal problem? If I'm growing, how can I not help you grow? If I'm still learning, how can I say I can't help teach you to learn more? And so we are doing it together. Paul says, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or man's judgment. I judge not mine own self. I'm not doing it for self-evaluation. I don't know if that condemns me or not, because there's many times we drive away Sunday morning and we get in the car and I say to my wife, how was the sermon this morning? I'm interested in what she says about it. And she's a good wife. She always says, it was great. Or, it was okay. Now I know there's a problem. But Paul said this. He said, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Paul knew what criticism was all about. He could handle the persecution that came from outside. And he could live with the persecution that came from the inside. But he knew that the people that were the source of the persecution were not growing, were not benefiting, were not producing, were not living the life that God intended them to do. If you've ever been in those situations where churches are divided and there's contention and there's all those things, the work of God cannot go on and be used and blessed of God when there's all that stuff going on underneath the scene of the church. Again, I praise the Lord and I thank God. And I hope I'm not knocking on wood or anything like that. But all of the folks that come to Bible Baptist Church, missionaries that come, guests that come, tell me that they were refreshed, that they enjoyed the fellowship, that the church was a blessing to them. And that ought to be our goal, to be a blessing to other people, to be a blessing to those that come our way. Paul had to justify his calling. He had to talk about his character. He had to deal with the criticism. But then he wraps up things by telling us there will be a compensation. All is not lost. Serve God in the midst of criticism. Serve him in spite of opposition. Serve him in spite of those that are not on board with what you're doing. If you're doing it for the Lord and doing it right with a good conscience, then just keep doing it. If it's for the Lord, God will bless it. Look at number 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. That's what we're all guilty of doing, judging things before the time. Have grace with others that do things a little bit differently. As long as it's not non-biblical, they can do things differently. I enjoy going to other churches for revival meetings, missions conferences, things. We'll be traveling about an hour or so tomorrow night, going to hear somebody pray. I enjoy doing that because I enjoy being in other churches and seeing how they do things and seeing how they decorate the church and how they conduct their church services and what comes out of it and the people. I enjoy getting all that because maybe there's something there we can pick up. I think of these big posters we've had on the wall, not this one, but the ones we had before with the big open, a big Bible on it. You might not remember that. Pastor Lewis and I were talking. He's not right here to hear this. Don't tell him I said it, Lashley. Don't tell him. We were talking the other day about these two signs, and they're getting loose and about ready to come down. He was talking about replacing them with some banners. And I said, well, yeah, those have been up there for a long, long time. I remember when I first got those, the idea of those, I was in another church and I took pictures of them. And I said, I took a picture of that, and I remember that big open Bible, the thing of the Bible that was on it. And I said, yeah, we can take those down and change to something else. Then I walked out here and looked and said, those aren't the ones I was talking about. The ones I was talking about were the ones that were on before these were on. And so these had completely slipped my mind that we went from one to the other. Things are going. But I try to pick up things from other churches that we can implement here. And sometimes I see things going on in other churches. I said, we're never doing that. No, we're not doing that. And it's not that they're sinful or wrong, but it's just something that we're not going to do over here, you know. There's nothing wrong with that. But let the Lord be the judge. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. There's the compensation. Paul says, as a minister, as a steward, I'm laboring and serving. I hope you get a blessing out of it, Paul says. I hope you get some Christian growth out of it. But I'm not doing it specifically for you. I'm a minister of Christ. I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. And I'm doing it for a heavenly reward, not an earthly reward. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Can I tell you that Paul's talking about himself? He's talking about him and Apollos. He's talking about ministers and stewards. But we can take that and apply it to every single one of us. What we're doing for the glory of God. We're not doing for our honor. We're not doing for our glory. We're doing for His benefit. We're doing it for the benefit of one another. But we don't want to get puffed up. We don't want to get proud. We don't want to get egotistical. We want to stay humble. We want to stay right before God. And we want to serve the Lord with all of our hearts. Because one of these days, and it could be very, very soon, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. We know the Bible promises it, but we often day to day overlook it because it just isn't burned in our conscience. But the Lord is coming back. And I guess that's a good thing, that it'll surprise us, because the Bible says that a day and an hour that you know not. Because if you were looking for it and just all out thinking it was, you know, those folks that sell everything they got and move up to the top of the mountain and dress in white sheets, you know the Lord isn't coming now because they're expecting it. You idiots, get down, get back to your house. Pretend it's not going to happen, so it will happen, all right? Reverse psychology, something in there. But the Lord is coming back. And when this thing all wraps up, what we did for Jesus Christ will matter. Our demeanor, our spirit, our attitude, our love for God, our love for one another, that will all come to fruition and come to reward when we do that. Don't worry about man's judgment now. Don't worry about others' evaluation of your life. Worry about the Lord's evaluation. You know, I know that's what Paul was focused on. We'll not turn there. But when the church at Corinth gets this thing straightened out after 1 Corinthians, Paul writes another letter to them called 2 Corinthians. And in that, he commends them for correcting the errors of 1 Corinthians. And you know what he tells them in 2 Corinthians? We're all going to stand one day before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in our body, whether it be good or bad. And when he's telling them that, it's not the way he's talking in 1 Corinthians. It's as a motivation to keep doing what they know they should be doing. Take these verses from 1 Corinthians, and Paul's endeavor to try to justify himself is an indication that Christians can get in the wrong spirit, get on the wrong board. And we don't want to be guilty of doing that very thing. Paul's credentials in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.